Have a Bible, if you'll open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. There's a Bible in front of you if you don't have one. And the text is also the Gospel text in your bulletin. So you are surrounded by the Scripture. And I invite you to follow along with me as the preaching and teaching of God's Word is not simply someone giving a speech, someone giving a talk. There's something special and powerful about God's Word. The Bible says of it, it is quick and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword, able to pierce the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So it's very important, very significant to follow along in God's Word as the preacher or the teacher is offering insights concerning it. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Steve did a marvelous job reading the text. I want to read it again because it is so brief and so simple and yet so powerful. Listen carefully. Luke 10:38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, and that is on their way to Jerusalem, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts and open our minds to sacred Scripture. And in these moments, you would speak to us of eternal things. Father, meet us at numerous different places of need in our lives. Touch our hearts, Father, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, my grandmother had an old saying. And I think it was amongst my grandmother's generation that cleanliness is next to godliness. I'd always hear that whenever it was bath time. And she would try to herd both of us, my brother and I, into the bathroom, into the shower, telling us that cleanliness is next to godliness. I never bought that. I looked in the Scripture and I realized that personal hygiene is important, but not necessarily a necessity to godliness. Seems like my generation has come along and replaced that saying. It's no longer cleanliness is next to godliness. Now it's busyness is next to godliness. Busyness, that is productivity. Are you accomplishing something in life? Where are you? We seem to start life as fast as we can. Somebody told me a while back that in Houston the traffic is so bad they change a tire at 60 miles an hour. Nobody ever slows down. Life just goes, goes, goes. We start our kids in school, we want to make sure they're 4 or 5 levels higher than what they are. We want to make sure that they have the edge. I remember in New Orleans, there were many people that wanted to get into Lusher Elementary School, and there are only a few positions left open, and there were parents who put a tent out at night and spent the night in order to get their child into that school. So they'd make the grade and be in front of somebody else's child, of course. Moving faster, with greater velocity toward whatever goal they were moving toward. The Bible speaks of the Christian life so differently. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes you have to stop. Sometimes you have to pause. Sometimes you have to sit quietly, without noise, without confusion, without distraction. Try to figure out what God is doing in your life, the lives of those around you. This is a simple passage, and yet it has a profound and huge implication for the Christian life. I think it reveals timeless truths about the very essence of a Christian life. whether you're young or old, male or female, married or single, rich or poor. In fact, I would say that there are three timeless truths about the very essence of the Christian life that we all need to hear and heed. I don't think it's any surprise or any mistake that this passage appeared in the lectionary for this particular Sunday as I get ready to go on vacation. Somebody said to my wife, "Are you going to keep John's computer?" "Yes, my computer will be kept." But I said, "I have a secret weapon because my phone is a computer. It's easy to keep up. I can make phone calls and get emails and make appointments and do all kinds of other things to stay busy and productive." But after reading this passage, I feel arrested at that point as well. I just want to mention three things this morning, and you can make note of them if you'd like. The first is the priority of spending time with Jesus. Very simple. The priority of spending time with Jesus. This story is about two women, two sisters, Mary and Martha. And if you look between verses 38 and 42, you see that Mary, while Martha was running around making preparations, very busy, getting ready to host the Lord Jesus, Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what he had to say. It's a beautiful picture of sitting in the presence of God and hearing the Word of God. Our senior high students came back from camp, and I asked one of my kids what they learned and what was emphasized the most, and they said, time with God, devotional life, a quiet time. Well, here is the ancient equivalent to the modern-day devotional life that you and I should have every day with our Lord. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to the Word of Jesus. And God calls us to do the very same thing. You say, "John, I can't sit at the feet of Jesus." Oh, yes, you can. Jesus, when he left, said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And that is precisely why he gave us the Holy Spirit, to mediate his presence amongst his people. And that's why Jesus said in so many places, words that you and I would say to each other for a get-together. Jesus said in one place in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Come to me." He also said in John 15, "Abide in me." That is, press in to know me. Luke 9, he says, "Lose your life and you will find it." In where? In me. Spending time with the Lord Jesus is a priority. And that's clearly Jesus' preference in this passage. Martha is running around all over the place trying to get ready. And Jesus isn't so much concerned about a 7-course meal. Why is that? He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to die. And context is everything. Nothing wrong with being productive. Nothing wrong with making preparations. But you can do all of that and really, really mess up. And that's what's happening in this passage. Because, folks, the essence of the Christian life is not so much about what you do. It's who you are. It's who you are. In fact, I'd say that's the hardest part of the Christian life. It's not really a matter of service, it's a matter of character. It's a matter of something that you and I can't change, and that is the heart. And Mary wants to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary believes that God is real. Mary believes that there's a time and a place to listen to God so that her heart is still and she is secure. That is probably the hardest part of the Christian life, isn't it? To turn the radio off, put your iPod down, to get away from the computer, even the cell phone computer, and sit quietly before the Lord. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. The older we get, the more we realize that. What he wants is people that are usable vessels. And the hardest part about the Christian life is sitting quietly and spending time at the feet of Jesus. Because that's what conditions our character as a husband, as a father, as a young person. It's what gives us security. In fact, I'd venture to say it's the hardest part about being a minister. You know, we ministers in North America like to be efficient. We like to be productive. We like to get things done. I'm a slave to a to-do list. Do you have a to-do list? If I don't reach the end of my to-do list at the end of the week, I'm in agony. I got to get it done. And the moment I get it done, the next week I have another to-do list. God isn't so much concerned about my to-do list as He is about my character. And that's the hardest part about being a minister. I have a friend that teases me and says, "You only work one day a week." You only work one day a week. Now, we all know that's not true. We stay very, very busy, but often I wonder what I am doing with my time. And often I wonder, if I weren't a minister, where would I go to church? Would I go to my own? See, those are the hard questions. Because as a church member, as a Christian, what you really need is not an efficient pastor, not a productive pastor, not a pastor who gets things done, but a pastor who knows God. That's one of the greatest compliments I've ever heard about another minister. Is a person saying, "Oh, not what wonderful sermons, or not what wonderful bedside manner, or not what wonderful clothes that you wear, and this sort of thing, but he knows God, and he helps me to know him better." And the only way that happens, folks, is for our character to be conditioned by spending time with Jesus. And as you lose your life in him and let his life come up in you, then you realize the value of sitting quietly in front of him. That's what Mary's doing. That's what Jesus wants. It's clear in this passage. There's no debate. There's a priority to spend time with Jesus, that you may know God and know him better. Now, the second point is this. While it's a priority to spend time with Jesus, I want you to notice, secondly, the presence of distractions in the Christian life. They're all over the place. And Martha is certainly distracted. In fact, I'd go so far to say this. Martha is not only distracted, Martha is a distraction. She is productive, she is efficient, she is serving people. Martha would make a wonderful Girl Scout, but she's making a lousy Christian. Does that shock you? We can get so busy at times, doing all the right things, and yet for the wrong reasons, we don't even have a clue as to what in the world's going on around us. And that's what is happening with Martha. Now, it's clear from Scripture and personal experience that Satan wants us to be distracted. You ever been distracted? I've been distracted many, many times. I've been distracted in a car wreck, driving along, and all of a sudden I turn and look the other way, and boom. You ever had that happen? Driving down the road and you want to get somewhere, and before you know it, your foot is like lead on the pedal, and you're driving 20 miles over the speed limit. And then you see the police cruiser, and you have that unusual feeling that goes up your spine that probably every one of us knows about. Because you're in a hurry. You got to get somewhere. Adam and Eve were tempted with lust and pride. They were distracted by Satan. They said, "Don't you want to be better? Don't you want to make it? Don't you want to be more productive? Don't you want to have your eyes open? Don't you want to see what life is all about? Don't you want to cross the fence and have a good time?" And they did. They were totally distracted. Job was distracted. You can be distracted by lust and pride. You can be distracted by your appetites. You can be distracted by tragedy that comes your way. Bad things that happen. And all of a sudden you ask, "Where's God at? I thought things would work out this way," and they're not. They're working out this way. That's what happened in Job's life. And he got distracted from God. We can be distracted by many good things in the Christian life. And we ourselves can be a distraction. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about your food. He says, "Look at the lilies of the field. I dress those. I'm going to throw them in the oven one day. How much more will I take care of you?" Stop worrying about your life. And stop being so consumed with anxiety. Jesus was tempted. Satan sought to distract him. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. He came to him with three specific temptations. And every time the Lord Jesus referred to the Word of God and the will of God, he stayed focused on why he was here. I think of Saul in the Old Testament. Saul was distracted by his own insecurities. He never really believed that God was true. He never really believed that God was going to furnish his needs. And so he lived life that way, praying to God and weeping, and then all of a sudden turning and pushing the buttons and pulling the strings to make life work out because he was insecure. Remember, Martha's not doing what is bad. That's the tricky part. It's not bad to serve somebody in your home. It's not bad to be hospitable. It's not bad to be productive. It's not bad to make preparations. It's good to make preparations. I went to General Assembly in 1999 with a man who's always making preparations in St. Louis. It was right before Y2K. And I remember him being so tense and nervous, and he was reading the newspaper, and he says, "Do you see this headline?" And it said, "Y2K, you know, upon us." And I said, "Yes, I see it." And I always loved to pull his chain. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm stockpiling. I've got cans of tuna fish. I've got cans of condensed milk. I've got all kinds of meats and vegetables and peas and corn and everything. What are you doing? The Bible says that the wise man sees trouble coming and he prepares himself." And I glibly said, "I'm going to throw a party." Now, maybe I was wrong, maybe I was right, I don't know, but I got a phone call after Y2K. And Ray was on the other end and says, "You know anybody that needs an abundance of canned meats and vegetables?" I've never seen anybody so tense and so prepared in all my life. This man bought a burial plot at 18. He has been ready to die all of his life. He opened up a suitcase full of vitamins, and I'm not against vitamins, but I've never seen anybody make such preparation, such provision for life. And I laughed with him, and he laughs at me, and we seem to balance each other out as good friends. It's good to make preparation. It's good to be productive. See, what Martha's doing is not a bad thing. It's just not the best thing. And that's part of the hardest part of the Christian life. It's not making a choice between the bad and the good. It's between the good and the best. That's what Martha's dealing with. She is concerned about making preparations, about being productive and serving people. And if you wanted to argue against those things, you'd be arguing against motherhood. They're good things. But they're not the best, certainly not in this situation. What starts out as good turns out as bad because it takes away and obscures what is best. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Mary is enjoying his presence for the few precious moments he has left. And Martha is worried and bothered about food preparations and service. Jesus isn't. Martha is distracted and she becomes a distraction to Mary and Jesus. See, the point is this. There's nothing wrong with making preparations. There's nothing wrong with being productive and even serving people. But it's vital to remember God's work must be done in God's way, according to God's timing and God's purposes. See, the real tragedy in all of this is that Martha is doing godly things, but Martha's doing it for Martha. She's concerned about the food prep. She's concerned about getting everything ready to host the Lord Jesus. Why? Because it would look bad on her if she didn't. And we're not going to probe her heart this morning. I'm sure Martha had very good intentions mixed in with those other motives. But the bottom line is, as I said before, Jesus is heading to the cross. And Mary realizes there's just a little bit of time left. So why don't I sit quietly and listen to Jesus? See, that's our problem in America. We think that a great Girl Scout makes a great Christian. It's not always true. You can do all the right things with the wrong motive. You can have all the appearance of godliness and holiness, but if you're not spending time with Jesus Christ, that's not the Christian life. You can't change your heart. And that is the Christian life. The Holy Spirit's got to do that. Even we preachers. Man, we can live the Christian life. I was watching this past week as Tammy Faye Baker died at 65. How they spoke about her life and building this empire. And I thought to myself, what is it all about? Preaching the gospel. And I don't mean to crank on her. I feel sorry for her. I feel sorry for that whole mess. I feel sorry for the distraction that it left Christendom. That and many other tele-evangelists. And I look at myself and I say, what are you distracted by? Because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, as a father, as a dad, as a minister, then you're not given anything. I love a song I heard a while back. It really hit me hard. It was right after I preached a sermon at Presbytery when I got licensed. And I was driving home and I was listening to some Christian radio station in Bunky, Louisiana, of all places. And this song came on there, and I'll never forget the words of the refrain. It says, the preacher is preaching a message. Polished words, precise delivery. Though quite obviously gifted, no heavy burden has been lifted because the preacher hasn't spent the time in prayer. And if it doesn't come from the heart, don't listen to it. If it doesn't glorify the Lord, don't get near it. Because more than a work of art, we need a message from God's heart in the life-giving power of His Spirit. I'll never forget those words. Realize more and more God is infinitely concerned with what you are than what you do. What's distracting you on this day in your life as you seek to be a Christian? You know, sometimes friends can be a distraction. A relationship that seems apparently good and healthy can be a distraction. And you say to yourself, something is holding me back. I'm not full bore. I'm not looking and longing to meet with my Lord every day. What's distracting you? Sometimes insecurities about the way we look, or our job, or our career. We're so consumed in these United States with being productive. Sometimes a habit, sometimes a fear can paralyze you and be a distraction. You can say to yourself, I'm never going to get married. This may be the last opportunity, and you're with the wrong person. And it's a distraction, clearly, from you following closely to the Lord Jesus. Maybe that it's, I'll never have a baby. Some people define themselves and identify themselves through that. Marriage, being mom, being dad. What is it that is a distraction to you? Sometimes it's expectations. You believe in God and walking with God and having a quiet time, but a spouse lets you down or a child lets you down, and all of a sudden, where's God? You see, there are many things that can be a distraction in life. And Martha allowed those things because she thought busyness is next to godliness. And sometimes we're running so fast, we need to stop and take the time to seek God's face and say, is this situation right? Is this decision that I've made correct? Lord, help! And show me through your word and through time spent with you if I'm being distracted by something or someone, or I'm being a distraction to somebody else. You know, it scares me to death, the words the Lord Jesus said. Better not to be a stumbling block to one of these little ones. Better to take a millstone and tie it around your neck and throw yourself in the sea than to be a stumbling block to a little one. That is, a new Christian or a young person. One of the hardest questions we parents have to ask is, am I being a stumbling block to my child? What's distracting you? Is anything distracting you? Are you being a distraction to somebody else? Martha was distracted, and Martha became a distraction, interrupting the time with Jesus that Mary was enjoying. And no wonder she was so frustrated and breathless and out of control, because she hadn't spent any time with Jesus. We need to do that. Finally, and very quickly, the priority of spending time with Jesus, the presence of distractions in the Christian life. Finally, the power and the presence of the Word of Jesus. I want you to notice how beautifully the Lord Jesus handles this situation. First, notice His sensitivity. Martha is confused. Martha is busy. She is distracted by this sinful world. She hasn't got a clue about what's going on in the life of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't pounce on her. He says, Martha, Martha. Kind of lovingly, patiently, saying, Martha, stop. See, Jesus is sensitive. He's sensitive because He knows our frame. He knows our story. He knows our background. He is sensitive to your situation. But you'll never know that unless you stop and say, Lord, speak. I'm listening. But notice how simple it is, too. Jesus brings sensitivity to our situation, whatever it is. He brings simplicity too. He says, Martha, you're concerned and upset and anxious about so many things, but there's only one thing that is necessary. Don't you love how they call psychiatrists shrinks? Shrinks? Well, that's kind of an offbeat term for such a professional status. But in essence, that's what happened. They shrink the thoughts. Too many thoughts. Too many things going on inside of the head. And it goes way beyond that, of course. The analogy breaks down. But what I love about Jesus is that He can shrink life really fast. Jesus, take your to-do list and your busy schedule and all of that and say, stop. Are you concerned about the one thing more than anything? What is that one thing? Of course, it's seeking after Christ. It's the very thing the Apostle Paul said. Paul was a rising star. He was productive. He was making preparation to become the most brilliant scholar and religious leader in Jewish history. And God stopped him. And later on in Philippians, he said, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In another place, he said, this one thing I do. Are you a man or a woman of one thing? One thing, that as I may know Him, because as I know Him, He will condition all the other aspects of my life, what takes place. But you see, character always comes before service, and the one largely conditions the other. Don't go through life doing good things and being, as somebody said, good, but absolutely good for nothing. Because you're not pleasing Jesus Christ if you're not sitting quietly with Him and getting to know Him through His Word. Jesus will bring sensitivity to your situation. He understands. He'll bring simplicity. He'll shrink things down. Cut out a lot of confusion in your world and all the distractions and all the fever of life that may be dogging you. But there's something else He'll do. He'll give you security too. Notice He says, Mary has chosen the better part and it will not be taken away from her. See, Jesus knows what we all need and what we want the most, and that is to be secure in our knowledge of God, to have a genuine relationship with Him. Because that brings peace and security. That's something you can't find in a bottle, something you can't find in a relationship, something you can't find in a pill, something you can't find in riches. Peace with God. Jesus said it's available. And Mary will not lose it. And do you see what He's saying there? The most important treasure for you and I in this life is to be intimately connected with the living God. And you will not lose that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, my word will never pass away. Stop. Come to Jesus. Find Him to be sensitive. Find Him to simplify your life. Find the security that you desperately want, that I desperately want. But it takes time. Some of us are chasing after everything and everyone in this world, and we're losing our own soul as we do it. I want to challenge you to stop. I'm going away a week of vacation. When I get back, I'll have been here 3 years. It's been a loving church. 3 years. But I have to evaluate what I've done and why I've done it. And I got to sit still and be quiet for a while. I challenge you to do the same. Then what's the next step for me? Maybe it's a personal relationship with Jesus for the first time. You can go through life faking it. You can go through life talking about God and Jesus and doing good deeds and being a great Boy Scout or Girl Scout and be lost as a duck on a desert because you don't know Jesus Christ. And He says, come to me. Trust me. He died on the cross for you and your sins. All that He says, all that He asks, is for a relationship. Is that so much? Trust Him. Some of us have done that years ago, but we've gotten so busy and we've gotten so productive and we're making preparations, doing so much, and we don't realize our life could be taken tomorrow, tonight. Then what do we spend all our time on? We need to stop and reflect. Say, God, where am I going? Why am I here? What do you want from me? Jesus doesn't really want anything that you can do for Him. He wants you. He wants me. Let's pray together. Father, remind us of this simple and yet magnificent truth. Lord, I pray for our young people today that they would not spend their lives chasing after the wind, but that, Lord, they would get to know you. I pray for all of us as adults, for our senior citizens, that we would demonstrate not religion, not following some code of behavior, but a living relationship with the living God through Jesus. Father, I pray most of all that you would do what we cannot do this morning as human beings, and that is change and touch hearts. Convert some, disciple others, move us toward yourself. We'll give you praise for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.